Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing this morning? Craig, you doing okay?
I'm good.
Your name is not Craig. Craig, how you doing? If you would take and turn with me in your bulletin, you have your outlines there for the worksheet and everything for today's message. Before I begin, though, I do want to talk about how this a couple weeks ago, and then this past week, I did go to Bill and Charlene's to visit with them a little bit. And I just want to say that they are mediocre hosts. And I say that because Bill did great. Right? Bill's a good guy and everything. Charlene's okay. Right? But what they had this jar of, or this bowl of peanuts sitting there. And if you know me, I like peanuts, even though I'm not really supposed to eat them. So I started getting a couple. Charlene just, you know, didn't say nothing. Pretty soon I had a couple more. And pretty soon I noticed that I ate the whole bowl of these peanuts. And so I looked at Charlene and said, you know what, I'm really sorry. I know you like peanuts. And I said, I'm really sorry. I just ate all your peanuts. And she goes, that's okay. I sucked all this hot chocolate off of them. True story. True story. Not really, but let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do thank you again for this day and for your blessings for bringing us together today to hear your word, to sing songs to you, to praise you, to give you our concerns, to lift your name up and to praise who you are as we continue with our year-long journey of looking at your doctrines, biblical doctrines that you've given to us and just who you are. Again, we give you praise and we give you thanks. We thank you for the fact that you are here with us. Because although we're preparing ourselves to remember what you did on Good Friday, the fact that you did die on that cross, we know that you have been raised from the dead, that you are our living Lord, our living Savior, the one has promised never to leave, never to leave us alone. And again, we just praise you and thank you for that. So now we just ask you once again to open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts to the message that you have for us today. We pray this in your loving name. Amen. You know, there's a lot of different ways when you look in the Bible that God has chosen to reveal himself to different people at different times. For instance, he revealed himself to Moses how? In the burning bush, okay? And one of the other ways that God has chosen to reveal himself is simply by his name. Now, Terry, when I was with you the other day, we were talking a little bit about this when I was visiting with you. And one of the ways that he has revealed himself is through his name. And it's more than just God, but it's the name Yahweh. Now, if you go back to the Hebrew, who took Hebrew in school? Good, then I can tell you whatever you won't know. But if you go and look at the Hebrew language, there are no vowels. So it's kind of hard to translate a lot of times, or to pronounce. And Yahweh is actually developed to sound like when you're breathing in and breathing out. It's supposed to be Yahweh is when you say, only don't whisper. I can't figure out how to do it real loud. But Yahweh is supposed to be as if you're breathing the Spirit in and breathing the Spirit out, is the way it's set up. And it simply is translated, Yahweh or Jehovah, and it's translated, the Lord. It's simply, I don't mean simple, but I mean, it's simply translated, the words are the Lord. And it is a word that in Jewish is pronounced, actually, as I said, by the sound of breathing in and breathing out. So practice it later this week. Use his name in your prayer, Yahweh. And the name means I am. I am. And it shows us God's independence from everything outside of himself. In other words, he doesn't depend on anything else except himself to define on who he is and what he is. He said there, I am that I am. And his faithfulness, that I am with you. Like right this second, He is with us. The Bible also reveals the holiness of God. Holiness is that incomparable glory of the divine nature of God's majesty, moral excellence, and His mercy to the humble. I am reinforces monotheism. Now, if you don't know what that word is, I'm going to tell you. And that is the belief that there is only one truly God. There's only one true God. And that He alone is holy. He is the only thing that's holy. Now, He makes us holy through Christ, but He is the only one that's holy. God is the only one that is holy. And that's taught, and we see that throughout the Bible. Now, there's a lot of false beliefs out there about who God is or what He is. For an example, we have polytheism, that there are many gods. Okay? We have pantheism, which is all is God and all is one. And it looks at the universe as being part of God, or God part of the universe. Not that He just simply, He didn't create it, but that He's part of it. Now, God is not part of creation. He created it, so it couldn't exist for Him just to simply be part of it. You ever hear somebody will make the comment, well, God is in the trees when you're in the forest. That would be an example. God is not in the tree. Now, He made the tree, but God is not in the tree. You know, that's not part of Him is what I'm trying to say. Now, can God go and dwell in the Holy Spirit inside the tree? Of course He can. He's God. But He doesn't depend on the tree. Finite theism, that there's a God, but He's limited on His power. And then, of course, the big one that we always choose, kind of recognize, atheism, that there is no God. And atheists will often say that they don't believe in anything, you know, and that's not true. That is not actually true atheism. They believe that there is no God. So they have to believe in something. There are many within the Christian belief that hold to some of these other teachings that I mentioned. They try to mix it in with the Bible, such as especially the pantheism, that all is God and God is one with all, and just things like that. There's that teaching that's going around, especially it's popular right now, in a lot of different churches and a lot of different speakers or preachers or whatever you want to call them, that they'll say it like this, that when we come to God, we become all little gods because God lives within us. Polytheism. It's being taught, like I said, by several popular teachers at this time. So in order to make sure that we do not find ourselves falling for false teachings, what do we have to do? We have to read the Bible. We have to study it. We have to know what we believe truly about who God is. And that's one of the purposes and one of the reasons why I felt God was calling us to this year-long study, this about what our doctrines are. Not just what we have in our discipline, but what the biblical doctrines of God truly say about who He is. So that's our first question. Who is God? Now, before you go on to the next part of your outlines there, for just a moment, I want you to take and answer to yourself that question. You don't have to say it out loud. Just answer to yourself. I'm going to give you 5 seconds. Charlene, if you need 10, I'll give you 10. If you need 10 seconds to define to yourself who is God. Everybody have their answers to themselves? Who is God? If you can do that in 10 seconds, you're doing great. But what you're understanding who God is. So we're going to start by looking at the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. The Bible actually uses many names and titles for God, as we've kind of touched on. In the scripture, we read from Exodus when God is calling Moses to return to Egypt after those 40 years. Where'd she go? There she is. And he says his name is Yahweh. It's a name that shares with no other. He doesn't share that name with no other. Psalm 83:18 says this. That they may know you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. He is the Most High over all the earth. When God called to Moses through the burning bush and told Moses what God wanted Moses to do, Moses did what? Okay, let's go, God. Let's go do it. No. He started giving a bunch of excuses first. Well, you know, I got this problem. I can't speak right. You know, it's been a long time. The people probably hate me. Just what are all these different excuses on why he should not be the one to lead God's people out of Egypt. Moses at one point asked God, and Mike, you did a great job in the reading. I know you were nervous. Now you know how I feel every Sunday up here. But Moses at one point asked God, well, what do I tell them if they ask me who actually sent me? When I tell them God sent me, what am I supposed to tell them? What do I say to them? What's the name? What if they say, well, what's his name? What do I tell them? And God responds to Moses simply, tell them, I am sent you. I am sent you. The word translated I am is a form of God's name. This is, again, we talked about the Lord. Not a Lord or one thing, but he's talking about the Lord who is supreme over all. In that little word, in those two little words, I am. I am explains what his name means. And by looking at his name, we're going to see who God is. God's name of sovereign independence. When he says, I am, he's saying again, he is independent. He is not alone, but he's independent. He doesn't rely on anything else to describe on who he is or to define on who he is. Now, when I say I am, I always add something to it. Like if you were to come up to me and ask me, well, who are you? A lot of times I'd say, well, I'm Pastor Brian from Locust Grove Church. I always add something to it. Okay? A lot of times people come up to me and say, like when I'm up north or whatever, well, don't I know you? I say, yeah, I'm Brian Moore. I'm Ron and Bev Moore's son. Or as Lori says it, I'm little Brian Moore. Back in the day, I was little. Okay, just different things like that. We always add to it. Or, you know, I'm so-and-so. I am from Malden. I am from this. No matter who we are, we always add those things when we're saying it, trying to describe who we are. When God says, I am, he is asserting that although he has relationships, he is not defined by any relationship outside of his own being. Although he has relationships, you know, we walk daily with Christ, but he is not defined by what that relationship is outside of his own being. God does not exist for us. You ever think about that? We said last week, God is eternal, correct? You can shake your head, yes, okay. We talked about how God is eternal. And we talked about how that God is eternal, not just in the future, but in the eternal past. At some point, you know what, believe it or not, we weren't there. And talk about Scott maybe, but we might say we, it means that humans weren't always there in the past. He doesn't exist for us in the fact that he needs us. We exist for him. The Bible tells us that we are created by him and for him. God exists of himself. He depends on no other in his essence, in his knowledge, in his purposes. And because of that, nothing changes about him. As he said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. The longer form, I am that I am, or in some versions where it says, I am who I am, also tells us that God is sovereign, and it also says that God is sovereign and independent. It also could be translated, I will be who I will be. In other words, I will choose on what I'm going to do. Exodus 33:19 says this, then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You get what he's saying there? God is saying, I will take and decide what I'm going to do. Now, we can take our request to him. But he's the one that ultimately decides on who's going to get compassion and who's not. I'm not talking about predestination. We're not even at that point. But he's saying, I will show who I'm going to show mercy to. In other words, he's saying, I am God. I will be the one who judges where judgment needs to be done. I will give compassion where compassion goes. God is sovereign and free from all limitations outside of himself. He is not influenced by our heartaches. And when I say that, in other words, it doesn't change his on who he is. Now, he looks at us and feels for us. But it doesn't stop him. He doesn't look at us and say, well, maybe what I did here wasn't right, and then I'm going to go change something because it's hurting somebody's feelings. He still says what? Sin is sin. Okay, it doesn't change on who he is and what he has said in his word. God has power to work miracles if he decides to do that. If he decides to do that. He rules over all humanity. In other words, as I said, God will decide what God will do. Nothing rules over him. God does things because of his love for us that he's chosen to give us, but it's always him deciding on how he's going to show that love. It's always him deciding that I will give this love in this way. I will do this, or I will withhold my love in this way. God's name of covenant faithfulness. Excuse me. God's name of covenant faithfulness. God's name, I am, also tells us that he is near to his people to keep the promises of his covenant. Exodus 3:12. I will be with thee. Exodus 4:12-15. I will be with thy mouth. And this goes for us just as much as when it went for Moses. I will be with us. With you, excuse me. I will be with us. He's telling he will always be with us. These words to Moses echo God's words to Abraham when he promised to be with Abraham's descendants. Now, if you want, you can go to Genesis 15. We're not going to read it verse by verse, just to let you know. But we're just going to talk a little bit about this covenant that God made with Abraham. Remember what God had promised Abraham, that he was going to have lots and lots of what? Lots and lots of descendants, okay? So he had promised this a couple times. Remember the time that he said that, you couldn't count the sand and, you know, just different things. You won't be able to count your descendants because you'll be just like as if they were the sand numbers. Not that they're sand, okay, but just the number of sand grains. Have you ever tried to count sand? It's kind of hard to. Anyway, he had made this promise to Abraham that he was going to bless him. He was going to bless him. And Abraham really hadn't done anything yet. And all he said was, I am going to bless you. He had made that promise. Well, one day, so shortly after after Abraham rescues Lot. Now, if you go back to 14 and read that, Lot, his nephew, kind of got in some trouble, got kidnapped. Okay, Abraham rescued him. Okay, and this is shortly after that and God comes up to him and tells Abraham, okay, you know what? I'm going to bless you. And Abraham asks the question, well, how do I know this? And I'm paraphrasing here. How can I know this? Because I don't have any kids or I don't have any descendants at this point. What are you talking about? So God tells Abraham, you know, if you looked up at the stars and everything, you couldn't count them in that. And so he goes on to tell Abraham to do this. He said, go get a three-year-old heifer, a female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. And Abraham brings these animals and cuts the bigger animals, the birds he lays, makes a little path. So he cuts like the heifer in two, lays it on one side, lays it on one side, so you got this little path. And you got this path going, okay, of all these animals. Now, obviously, he's cut the animals. What's also on the path now? The blood. Okay? That's just the way it is. God caused a deep sleep to come upon Abraham. And God tells how one day his descendants would be a stranger in a foreign land. That land, of course, we just talked about is where Exodus, Egypt. Moses brought him out of it. So that they'll be there for 400 years. They will go through hardship. They'll be brought out of that land then, back to the land where Abraham was at that moment, and deal with the sins of the Amorites. Now, I want to make a point here real quick before I go on. Have you ever heard that God is nothing but a judging God? Okay, we talked a little bit about this. Here he has given the Amorites 400 years to repent. And they wouldn't do it. 400 years to repent, and they wouldn't do it. And God is pretty, you know, is probably not just prophesying. He's saying this is the way it's going to be. But he's saying, I'm still giving them 400 years. If he knew that they weren't going to repent, he could have just said, okay, if they're not going to repent, I'll just get rid of them now. But he still gives them 400 years. So God shows this, the Father causes this deep sleep to go on Abraham. Abraham then sees the smoking oven, and there's this torch that's going down the middle of this path. Abraham sees this, and it's to signify God making this covenant. Now, back then, if you're going to make a covenant with, so say if I was going to make a covenant with Griffin, okay, I would do all this stuff, okay, and then Griffin and I together would walk down this path that we are making a covenant with one another. Some type of promise. Griffin's going to give me $1 million and I'm going to give him some blue paint. Okay? But if you notice in that story there, Abraham is not walking down the path with God. It's God saying, you know what? I am going to do this, Abraham. It's God signifying that I am going to keep my covenant. He never asked Abraham to be part of that covenant. Now, he asked Abraham to do some things, don't get me wrong, but God made the covenant with Abraham saying, this is what I am going to do for you. Another thing about that covenant, so say if Griffin and I, we made this covenant, going down the, you know, everything. 5 years later, Griffin hasn't given me any money yet. Says he's not going to give me any money. Okay, fine. Then a blood sacrifice had to be given if somebody broke that covenant. Now, if you look at that covenant, did God break his covenant with Abraham? But have we broken our part of the covenant? The Bible tells us that have all what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. In just a few weeks, we're going to be remembering a certain day when a certain somebody went to a cross and died because that covenant was broken. We broke the covenant. The Israelites broke the covenant. But God gave us Jesus, what? For the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice required, because that covenant was broken. And as we talked before, that's the way God had always planned it. We were never meant to be on that cross for that purpose. But in this, we see God's name of covenant faithfulness. He keeps his word. He's promised us salvation through forgiveness in Christ. Correct? We can trust that because God keeps his word. He is unfailing. What he says he'll do, he's going to do. Does it mean that Christianity is, or our lives are instantly hunky-dory? Of course not. But it does mean that he's with us. Vince, when I didn't get to hear the whole thing that you were talking about today, but when you talked about God being a hunter today, and he wants us to hunt him down, to search for him, get him to know him better. Then we also see God's name in Jesus Christ. God's name in Jesus Christ. In John 8:56, Jesus makes the claim that Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. This was in the scripture reading that Lori did. And the Jews around him say to Jesus, "You're not even 50 years old. Okay, what are you talking about? How can you say that you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus says there in verse 58 of that scripture, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I am. Christ claims to be the joy of Abraham, the eternal Lord who existed long before his human birth. In the first verse, as you write this down, and go back to just put a little note in your notes there, John 1. Go back and read the book of John. Read the first few verses. And you'll see that he always was. Christ is the eternal Christ sharing the everlasting life of the Father. The changeless Lord who towers over history. He is the master of time, the ruler of the ages. Undiminished by the passing of centuries. He doesn't change. He is always there. Christ has always been there. And Christ uses the name I am to show us he is everything we need in life. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. John 10:7-9, I am the door. John 10:11-14, I am the good shepherd. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know, when Jesus said that, when he says, I am the way, he doesn't say, well, I'm the one of the ways, I'm the possible way. He says, I am the way. He says, I am the truth. He is absolute truth because he is absolute holiness. He has always been. He says, I am the life. Not meaning just life now, but eternal life. But he's also the way for life now. In John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. Christ is God with us. He is sovereign. An eternal God, come in human flesh to be our spiritual food, wisdom, strength, and fruitfulness. The Holy Spirit, who Christ sends to us, is also I am. Words spoken by the Lord in the Old Testament, write this down, Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34, are also repeated in the New Testament to be spoken by the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 10, 15, and 17. I'll say those again so we can write them down for you. Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. And Hebrews 10, 15 to 17. And there's a reason why they're not there in your outlines. It's not because I didn't have enough room. But it's to encourage you to go and look and see what I've been saying. It's your homework, if you want to put it like that. We often find ourselves relying on different things in life. We rely on our job. As important as our jobs are, they are not what sustains us. Now, I'm not saying we don't need jobs. Don't go and quit your job. That's not what I'm saying. But who has blessed us with those jobs to be able to sustain our living? God. Caleb, at one point, God said, you know what? I want you to go from John Deere, and I want you to go to the First Christian Church to work. She knows what I'm talking about. I'm just giving her a hard time. We have everything. We have those different things in life because God has chosen to give them. And you know what? Sometimes we have hardships in our life. Not just because God has allowed them, but He has chosen to give them to us, and it's always with a purpose. We need to turn away from the trusting in the things of life and trust fully in the Trinity, who is I am. He, I am, is a sovereign, independent, faithful, loving God who is with His people to keep His covenant. I just want to say that again. He, I am, is a sovereign, independent, faithful, loving God who is with His people to keep His covenant. Next week, as we continue looking at this, we're going to see the holiness of God. Please, go and look up those verses. Do your homework, Grandma. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Father God, Holy Spirit, the great I am, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you again for this message that you have blessed us with. We just pray that we just continue to learn more about who you are through the words that you give us. We pray this together. Amen.